Okay, what time do you want to get your film? 2:30?
What time are we supposed to be there?
Well, I think that's gonna be
we get picked up here at 2:30, that's 3:30 their time. And it takes us about an hour to get there, it'll be 4:30 their time.
Well, good evening. How are you tonight? Okay. All right. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you tonight, and we are just asking you, Lord, to teach us. I pray, Lord, that as we look at the justice of you poured out upon this earth, that we would, I guess, Lord, I'm wanting this to instill a desire in me to be more active in sharing the gospel. And I want to pray that for this group here tonight. As we look at these judgments and we look at the just wrath and the destruction that will one day come upon this world, in particular for those that are rejecting you now, that are refusing to place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation now, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to know that each of us have loved ones, friends, acquaintances that have that mindset of rejection. Some, Lord, just a mindset even of complacency, certainly a mindset of disbelief. Again, I just pray that you would instill in each of us an increased desire to continue to share the truth of your word, the depth of your love with those around us, that each one would have the opportunity to believe. You tell us in your word that we can be saved from your wrath. We can be saved from eternity, separated from you, simply because of what your Son has done for us and our faith in him. And for that this evening, we thank you, but we need to get that word out. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the details of this wrath that's coming, that you would grow the intensity of the urgency in us, Lord. We do thank you for these details. They are, while scary, they are also fascinating. They're interesting to look at. And I do pray, Lord, that as we look into your word concerning these things tonight, that we would just grow more and more in love with you, with your word, and the patience that you have. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My mic is on. Yes, we are on. All right. What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? End times. Good job, Bob. Thank you. Revelation. All right. We are in Revelation. In fact, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And as you're turning there, last week we started our class looking at the what happens as a result of the sixth seal being opened. And we noted that it consisted of the results of that seal being opened, consisted of an incredible tectonic events happening all over the world. Earthquakes like have never happened before, resulting in even atmospheric problems, a meteorite shower, and such was the trouble of men from every walk of life that they just wanted to die. They were crying out, "Let the mountains fall on us. We just want this to end." At what point approximately within that seven-year tribulation, that seven-year period of time, is the sixth seal opened. Anybody remember? Okay, right close to the middle mark, right close to the 3.5-year mark. And one thing we noted is it is also at this point in time that the Antichrist, who up until this point has been a peacemaker in the world, a great world leader with lots of people wanting to follow him, it is at this point in time that he enters the Jewish temple, basically breaking the covenant that he had made between the world and Israel. But he enters the Jewish temple, proclaims that he is God, and then, Second Thessalonians says that he shows himself as God. And within this period of worldwide chaos, we have a period of worldwide religion and government. Who is that leader? Okay. The Antichrist, Daniel calls him the abomination of desolation. But as we read about him in Revelation, he's called the beast, isn't he? Okay.
No friend of mine.
No friend of mine. How does he show the world his godlikeness? Okay, the false prophet does some signs and wonders. And yes, he does, but I'm looking for something specific. Eula. Okay, the wound in his head that, and while we aren't given extreme detail concerning that, they call it a mortal wound. He either should have died, or he did die and came back, all right? What does that mimic? Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't point this out last week, so I'll kind of point it out now. But how exactly is the beast mortally wounded? Anybody know? All right, Sandy? A sword, yeah. If you're in chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, this actually begins. This verse talks about the false prophet who is kind of his ambassador. But it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. So here it's not until verse 14 that we learn what inflicted this wound to the Antichrist's head. There have been some that have speculated perhaps his head was cut right off and he picked it up and puts it back on and lives. That would convince some people, wouldn't it? That would convince some people. All right, and, I just told you, but who is the beast's ambassador? The false prophet. He's actually called a second beast in verse 11 of chapter 13, but later on we're going to learn that another name for him is the false prophet. What kind of power is the false prophet given? Okay, he can bring fire down from heaven. Anything else? Verse 15 talks about that. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So he has them construct, we don't know what this image is, whether it's a two-dimensional image, like a painting or a statue or what have you. It's probably, my guess is more of a statue-type representation, but he's actually granted power here to give breath to the image and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So all of a sudden, this beast can speak, and the message that, or the statue speaks is, go kill people that don't worship the beast. How will they, the world, distinguish worshipers of the beast from worshipers of Christ? Okay, the mark. People will have to decide whom they are going to follow. Now, here's some good news in this, okay? Because we're going to spend the rest of our evening looking at bad news, okay? Here's the good news in this. You and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ right now, will not have to go through this. We are saved from, not only from eternity separated from God, but 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are saved from the wrath to come. We are saved from what we are reading right here. You and I, who realize what Jesus has done for us, the amount of love, that God has shown us through giving his Son, you and I who have realized who Jesus is and we placed our faith not in what we can do, but in what he has done, we don't have to go through this. We are saved from it. We will be evacuated off of this earth prior to all of this happening because God promised he would. We will be raptured. That's the term we use. But it's a catching away of all believers off of the earth prior to this happening. Now, once this begins happening, there will be people who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ during this time. And sadly, they are going to go through this. Perhaps our loved ones. Anyway, enough of that. I kind of went off on a little tangent as I was praying earlier because I got thinking of family members of mine. Anyway, at this point, we need to digress just a little bit because the instant that the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, enters the temple and he proclaims himself to be God, it is this signal that tells Israel, run. Run for the mountains. I want to remind you that the book of Revelation, as we look through this, is an account from varied perspectives. Obviously, the Apostle John is the one that's being showed all of this. But know that while a good portion of this book is chronological, there are things that take place from varied perspectives, and we kind of get the rest of the story in some chapters. For instance, while we read about the seal judgments in chapter 6 of Revelation, we read about the trumpet judgments that we're going to begin looking at tonight in chapters 8 and 9. The rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet are not described until chapter 13, yet they happen back in the sealed judgments. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay, so the book of Revelation gives us a whole slew of varied perspectives, know that it's not all given in perfect order. So that said, while Israel had been enjoying apparent peace in their land for the first 3.5 years. They'd been enjoying worship in their temple because of the covenant that was made between them and the rest of the world. It all comes to an end right around that 3.5 year mark. The covenant is broken as the Antichrist enters the temple and proclaims himself to be God. And Jesus himself warned Israel of that. He told them in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you real quick. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." See, Israel, when Jesus came the first time, they rejected their own Messiah. They were supernaturally blinded to who he is, and they have been ever since. But when they see these prophecies given to them taking place for real, all of a sudden they're going to realize Jesus was the Messiah. He told us when he was here the first time that when we see this guy who made a covenant with us enter the temple and claim to be God, we need to run to the mountains. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but just a couple verses in it. But Israel in this chapter is likened to a woman. In fact, numerous places in Scripture, the nation of Israel is likened to a woman. And in verse 5 of chapter 12, it says this: "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Who is that child? Okay, Jesus Christ. And right now, we're learning, Israel is learning, if they were to read this, that, wow, Jesus did come out of the nation of Israel. A son was born to us who was to be king. And you know what? I remember the church, the Christians said, yeah, he went up to his throne in heaven. He ascended up there. They read that. Now, we didn't read it, but the "she" in this verse is a reference to Israel. Israel, as I said, is often likened to a woman in Scripture. The child, as you mentioned, is Jesus, who was born to be King of the Jews. Jesus, whom the Jews rejected. Jesus, whom ascended into heaven and sat on the throne. And again, I imagine the Jewish people of the tribulation reading, hearing these words, and finally recognizing, we rejected our own king when he came the first time. Finally realizing Jesus is the Messiah. And in that moment, they're going to remember what he said: flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation enter the temple, flee to the mountains. Verse 6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. All right, now, many believe that this is where they might flee to. Anybody know what that is? Petra, yeah. It could be. It's not in the ideal location. It's not close to Jerusalem and the temple, okay? But it is a very fortified city that has literally been hewn, okay, there it is, right into the side of this stone mountain. And it's a beautiful place. It's just south, right? south of Jerusalem. How many miles? Anybody know? It's not quite to Edom, is it? All right. Anyway, I don't know either. All right. But anyway, here's this city etched into the side of a mountain. In fact, it's more than just etched. It actually goes into the mountain a bit. But it's just a... And anyway, I just had those pictures for you. Many believe that might be the place where God keeps Israel, at least a portion of them, a remnant of them, through the tribulation. All right. So also in the midst of these judgments, there are two witnesses that appear. And we've looked a little bit at them already. While we are told exactly how long they will minister, by the way, 3.5 years, we're not told precisely when they will begin and when they will end. Probably sometime just before the midpoint of the tribulation, and they will finish their ministry before the end of it. But if you want, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 11 now. 11.
We regress
a little bit more. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. How long's that? 3.5 years. Okay. Clothed in sackcloth. Again, time and time again, we see this 3.5 year theme taking place, and I think it's because of Daniel's 7-year prophecy. But within that 7 years, these two witnesses appear and proclaim and testify of God's judgments. And I got to tell you, I wonder if Matthew 24:15 is one of the passages they proclaim. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, we talked about these witnesses a few weeks ago. Here are a couple of things that we've already learned. We learned that they will have spiritual gifts of authentication. They'll be able to do miraculous things to authenticate their message. Anybody remember what one of those things was? Okay, yeah, that's pretty miraculous. They can breathe fire out of their mouth against anybody that comes against them. Verse 6 says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. There it is. Okay. Verse 5, that's actually what I was looking for. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So they're pretty well protected. And therefore, they are going to stay. They are going to testify until God deems their time done. And only then will... Only when their testimonies are finished will the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit make war against them and overcome them and kill them. God will permit them to be killed. Here are a few other things that we can know about them. They will be hated by the world. Look at verses 8 through 10. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies and 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So how do we know they were hated? They're gone. Woohoo! Let's send gifts to one another, right? What about leaving their bodies to lay?
To rot.
To rot. Yeah, it's probably one of the most, just about in every culture, that's one of the most disrespectful things that people can do to the remains of other people. So they're going to be hated. Why are they hated? Okay, because they're basically, that's right. They're probably not only talking about more wrath to come, but they are probably telling people that they need to change their mind. Jesus Christ is coming. Repent. Change your mind from rejection and anger to belief and salvation. They will be publicly, oh, here's something else. They will be publicly resurrected and ascend. Verse 11 through 13. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Now we know really why they were left there, don't we? All right, it was for the glory of God. And they stood on their feet, and people returned their gifts, right? And great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, there's an interesting statement. There's an interesting statement. While the world celebrated their death, they feared their resurrection. And it even appears that there may have been some who witnessed this that ended up trusting Christ as a result of it. All right. So as a result of their resurrection and ascension, not only does it appear that some may have believed, but more judgment is actually initiated. So these two witnesses began their ministry probably just prior to the middle of the tribulation, and their ministry ends near the end of the tribulation. So that means we need to digress once again. All right, Clyde. Okay.
Because of the fact that when the earthquake hits, it kills 7,000 people, and the rest of the people in Jerusalem, which are quite a few.
Okay.
Who are they?
Say it again.
Who are the people in Jerusalem?
Israel. Yeah. Yeah.
That is probably, in my opinion, when they realized it.
Okay. So you think the two witnesses appear early in the tribulation? Okay.
That might be that they would be the first 3.5 years.
Okay. Could very well be. Could very well be.
Greg, wasn't there some conjecture about who the two witnesses were patriarchs in the Old Testament days?
Yes, I mean, and that's all just speculation based upon the miracles that they perform. Yeah, some people think it might be a return of Moses and Elijah or Enoch, okay? But again, that's just speculation. What we do know is they are two witnesses. In fact, they were prophesied about in the book of Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4, talks about them. But anyway, I'll have to think on that, Clyde. I'd never quite sought that perspective. And
I hadn't really thought of that until recently.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, one of the reasons I would put it toward the end is because of the amount of hatred for them openly displayed in that the first 3.5 years actually contain more of that false peace and safety. So.
Yeah, but these
Yep.
And they're telling everybody you're sinning.
Okay, okay. You may well have a point there. Yep.
And that's what prophets always get.
Okay, all right. Richard. For sure. They controlled the rain and everything. Right. Yep.
As often as they
right.
So they were pretty active.
They were pretty active. They were pretty active. Yep. Yep. For sure. And they were consuming people with fire from their mouth that came against them. That's pretty intense. All right. All right. We do need to digress a little bit more. For upon the abomination of desolation entering the Jewish temple, Jesus told Israel to flee, go to the mountains, okay, and do it now. Let him who is, in fact, I'll read it to you. A couple more passages from Matthew 24. Go ahead and stay in Revelation. I'll just read this to you. But Matthew 24:17 says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. Verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So, the seventh seal. We've gone through six seals. We've kind of looked at a couple different happenings within that period of time. So we now come to the seventh seal, and that is in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seven seals, we've gone through these, we've kind of listed what they represent each time. Well, seal number seven actually represents seven trumpet judgments. This is early in the second half of the tribulation, which, by the way, Jesus himself in Matthew 24 calls great tribulation. Things are going to intensify. We noted last week that these judgments are likened to birth pangs, right? And when a woman is in labor, the further along in the pregnancy, the more intense they become and the shorter between the labor pains come. Well, that's what we're seeing here. Judgments are going to be stronger and quicker in succession. However, so great are these judgments that when this seventh seal is opened, in verse 1 it says, heaven was silenced. What do you think that means? I think they could have been in awe. Frightened, maybe. What do you think? What causes you to be silenced?
Fear.
Fear? What was that, Joe? Holding their breath, a little bit of anticipation, right? I mean, we've seen six seals opened thus far. We have the seventh one, and the results of those things, the seventh one is getting ready. Melissa?
The calm before the storm.
Yeah, yeah. It is very much like the calm before the storm. Any other thoughts? When else are we quiet?
Sleep.
I don't think there was sleep. Okay. Half hour nap, right? Absolute darkness. Okay. It's silence in heaven. Heaven is light. So I think. I think a lot of these would come into play. What about, there was one more that I thought of in my list, and it hadn't been mentioned, so I'm trying to get it. What about mourning? Sadness. Sorrow. I mean, even today, we have a moment of silence, right? Anyway, it just, again, speculation. What we do know is that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw, John saw, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So it very much wonder, suspense, maybe mourning, maybe anticipation, maybe fear. I don't know. Awe for sure. But I think they're just waiting. Okay, what is God going to do next? And in preparation, we read this. You can jump down to verse 6. It says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. Now, in the last seal judgment that we saw, seal number 6, we noted that the people of the earth were very well aware of who was issuing this wrath, where it was coming from. They knew that it was God that was judging them. And as we get into these next judgments, that fact is actually going to be emphasized, because the next judgments are directed to things that people so often take for granted. These judgments are directed toward things like the air that we breathe. We take for granted the fact that we have water to drink. We take for granted that the sun will come up tomorrow. We take for granted that the plants will grow, that the earth will supply our daily needs for food. We take for granted that summer is warm and winter is cold, and that a day is 24 hours long. Okay? And all of this is because Mother Nature takes care of us, right? God takes care of us. And that's God is going to demonstrate that. The reason natural laws exist is because God said they exist. He is the one who designed them. He is the one who set them in motion. And in fact, Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In fact, it is God that holds everything together in the systems that we know today. The systems that we call natural are not natural. They are supernatural. They are controlled by God, and God is going to begin flipping some things, all right? He's going to begin showing the people of the world that all these things that you think you have a right to, all of these things that you take for granted, they're all in my control, and I'm gonna twist them on you. Seven trumpets. The first trumpet is the altering of vegetation. Now, as we go through this, you're going to note that, well, some of these things don't seem beyond the natural. Well, as we progress in these judgments, you're going to see what I mean, all right? But trumpet one is the altering of vegetation. If you're in chapter 8, look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, here are some things that take place with this first trumpet. First of all, hail and fire are thrown to the earth. When was the last time you saw a hail and fire storm? Okay, all right. That's pretty supernatural right there. Pretty supernatural. But hail and fire thrown to earth. Can you think of any other time in history when hail and fire rained down from the sky? Amanda? All right, the plagues of Egypt. Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. Where does the blood come from? It says hail and fire mingled with blood. Where does that come from? I think, Joe, you had it. Yeah, I think it's going to strike people and kill them. I think it's going to be mingled with blood in that regard. Anyone here ever been hit by a hailstone? No? Okay. You have? All right. Did it draw blood?
No, but it hurt.
How big would a hailstone have to be to draw blood? Yeah, I've seen them as large as golf balls. That's the largest hail I've ever personally seen. It was large enough I knew I didn't want to get hit by it. And I imagine if it hit you in the right place, it'd probably draw some blood, all right? But anyway, upon this raining down of hail and fire, blood flows, people are hit, people are killed, probably animals too. Another thing that happens is a third of the earth's trees are burned. How would a third of the earth's trees being burned affect the earth? Smoke, okay? Yeah, we got a little bit of California burning, and our skies get, our air quality goes down.
Also, the trees produce oxygen in the air.
Oxygen in the air. Now, here's something. This is just free, okay? I'm not going to charge you for this. This is just free information. And I'm just saying this because oxygen is one of the first things that a lot of people think of. And certainly the oxygen in the air would diminish if a third of the trees were now gone. However, did you know that two-thirds of the Earth's oxygen actually comes from the ocean? Yeah, it's actually the ocean tides and ocean vegetation that produces the vast majority of oxygen in the world. So yes, you're right. Less trees would certainly affect that. Smoke, air quality, food supply, okay, because that means fruit trees are gone too. We also need to read that all of the grass is burned. What would that affect? Your golf game, right? Okay. Yeah, oftentimes when we think of grass, I guess I can't even include myself in this, but you who spent time in cities, you're thinking of golf courses and your front lawn, but grass includes wheat, barley, oats, okay, all of the grains. So wheat is huge. What have you bought in the store lately that contains wheat? What have you bought in the store lately that didn't contain wheat, okay? So yeah, all of these grasses, and on top of that, not only does that affect our food directly, but grass is what animals feed on. It's going to affect that. And now we've already gone through six seals, and we've noted that our food supply has already, before we even get to the trumpets, has already our food. Their food supply has already been dramatically decreased. And here now, a third of the trees, all of the grass is burned. More and more people, more and more animals die as they lose more and more sources of food. Now, so far, aside from fire raining down from the sky, it doesn't seem terribly supernatural. But again, as we progress, you're going to see more and more of that. Trumpet 2 is the altering of the ocean. The altering of the ocean, verses 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. All right, so here we find one third of the ocean being altered. We are told that something like a huge burning mountain is thrown into the sea. And remember that that the Apostle John is being showed this vision. And he is describing to us what he sees as best as he can. But what might look like a huge burning mountain being thrown into the sea? Okay, a meteorite for sure. A meteorite for sure. Can a meteorite that kills a third of the sea life cause some damage to the earth? All right. What else would it do? What else would a meteor that big do? Tsunamis. Okay, so now all of a sudden you have port cities. What cities are typically the biggest? Port cities. Beach towns. Shipyards. All wiped out by this. Now, some have thought maybe it's not a meteorite. Maybe California finally does break off and fall into the ocean. And it is always on fire, so maybe it was on fire when that happened. But, we see waves, tsunamis, destruction, complete destruction of islands. Again, port cities, beaches, all the ships. In fact, we're specifically told that one-third of all ships are destroyed. And I can't help but think that that is probably from a tsunami. Yeah. Trumpet 2. Move on to Trumpet 3. Trumpet 3 is the altering of fresh water. Verses 10 and 11. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This again sounds like possibly another meteorite, as even the heavens are coming apart now. But this meteorite had some specific properties. First of all, it apparently contains some kind of deadly substance. Our passage calls it wormwood, and I know we have poison that we've named wormwood after, I think, this biblical reference. Richard? Like a comet. Okay. Whatever it is, and you're probably right. It's something from outer space for sure, and it contains something that is poisonous to man, and it appears that it breaks up in the atmosphere because it disperses and hits a third of our freshwater sources. Roger?
A comet is mostly ice.
Okay.
Well,
I don't know that we can say. I don't know that we can say whether it's a comet or a meteorite. Whatever it is, it's falling from the sky.
It isn't a meteorite. A meteorite is small. It would have to be a meteor.
A meteorite is small?
That designates the size. A meteor is large.
No, a meteor is what burns up in the atmosphere. A meteorite is what hits the ground. Okay. They do, for sure. Yeah, and we can. It is fun to speculate. It is fun to speculate, but yeah, this one's pretty torn and tattered, isn't it? All right. Trumpet 4. Trumpet number 4 is the altering of the solar system. If you think things have gone awry so far, it's getting worse as we progress. Verse 12 is interesting. It says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now again, as we go through this, It piques our interest. We do like to speculate. All we can know for certain is what we read here. But because we can speculate, here are a few different ways that we might look at this. This could be an alteration of the Earth's atmosphere. Atmospheric changes could account for the sun, moon, and stars only shining two-thirds as bright. Maybe that's what it's saying. This could be a supernatural dimming of the sun, moon, and stars. God has the power to do that. He could dim the sun, which would automatically dim the moon as it reflects its light, and he could dim the stars. However, the last part of our verse, the last part of verse 12 says, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And here's just something that popped into my head. This could be a supernatural shortening of the daily cycle. All of a sudden, rather than a day being 24 hours, it's 16 hours. I don't know. As I read this, my human nature wants to accept the ones that best fit natural law. All right. But natural law is designed by God. He can do what he wants with it. It's really God who sustains the universe. So any of the above are completely within his doing. And I've just listed some of the possibilities that I could fathom in my own mind. It may be something even beyond what I can. Maybe a third of the sun breaks off. Maybe a third of the moon breaks off. Maybe a third of all the stars explode and they're gone. I don't know. So, well, I'd say at this point, just about anything is likely. Spinning faster. For sure. Yeah. And God could do that. And I don't remember the reference. It just popped into my mind. I think it's in Matthew 24 where Jesus says, had God not shortened the days, even the elect would not live through this. That's not an exact quote. I don't have the reference. I think it's Matthew 24, but maybe shorter days is actually a 16-hour day. I'm just trying to support my imagination, that's all. All right? All right.
We know from the Old Testament where the account of Moses.
Good point. Now you're supporting my imagination, right? He stopped a day. Yeah. I think, was it? That sounds right. That sounds right. Okay. Right. He did. God has that power. He can do. So anyway, thanks for supporting my theory. Kind of. Anyway. All right. We're about done here for tonight. We're just about out of time. But just quickly, how would any of these scenarios affect life on this planet? Temperatures, tides, dying vegetation, not enough light, death, terror. In fact, some of the best terror and horror type movies that have ever been made have to do with the alteration of what we take for granted in this world, okay? Tsunamis, meteorites hitting the earth. All right. Well, during this time, it won't be a movie. It's going to be reality. Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. That's where we're going to end, but things are going to get even worse and more bizarre. Some translations I know have an eagle. Yeah, it has an eagle there. Some say an angel. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4, it talks about an angel that has the face of or properties of an eagle. So whatever it was, if it's saying whoa, 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 get ready. All right. But anyway, that is where we're going to end tonight. But we do have like 5 minutes for any thoughts that you might have or questions. Bonnie. There will be animals in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Speculation.
What's that? No, I think and we'll probably get there when we get to the eternal aspect. But yeah, there are. I can't give you a reference. No, it's not speculation, though. Any other thoughts, Bob? Yeah, truly, it is amazing. It's they're like cockroaches. I mean, I hate to put it that way, but you know, that's it's very much like that. And to think there's actually, when all is said and done, there are going to be millions left over, and in complete pride and arrogance, stand in war against God when this is all over. So yes, they are surviving. And I can't help but think that it's out of the mercy of God. Yeah. Anything? Well, yeah, it's mentioned that back in the seal judgments too. And I think the best way to take that is John is seeing a light fall from heaven. Even today we call meteors shooting stars. Anything that we see burning up or burning in the atmosphere, we call it a shooting star. I don't think it's something the size of our sun falling, obviously, but... And yeah, and our sun is puny compared to many. Yeah. So yeah, I don't think we can take that in the as a scientific term, but as a term of reference for what he's seeing. All right, anything else? All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, again, it is very fascinating to read about these things. And Lord, we do kind of chuckle about some of the things that we read in I guess, fantasizing about them, imagining them. But Lord, you know, and we know deep in our hearts that it's not funny. It's not something to laugh about, but it is fascinating. And thank you for making it fascinating. Thank you for putting that intrigue in our hearts to want to know. But help us as well to recognize the reality of it, especially for those around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.